The words of wisdom for today are found in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is the last of the Gospels written. And it comes from also a very different perspective. And in the context of a real struggle of the Christian community, that early Christian community, to define itself over against the Jewish community, they had really been just a part of the Jewish community early in their existence, and they started to separate, and this tension builds. And so the tension that's between this new Christian sect, as they were called, and the old community, the Jewish community, is obvious and gets some unique kind of significance when you have this conversation going on between Jesus and Nicodemus. Take that text for us.
Today's word of wisdom is from John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. How many are familiar with this passage? You've heard it before. You've heard it before. There's a couple of pieces of this passage that all kinds of people know something about. What pieces of this? I know this is scary. You're talking to a strange person up here.
Being born again.
Pardon?
Being born again.
Being born again. Did you hear that in what Greg read? The idea, okay. That's a little bit different. Okay, what's the other thing?
John 3:16.
And where do you hear that? Or where do you see that?
What? What do you mean, where do you see it?
Like a ball game.
Ah.
Okay.
How many of you have seen John 3:16 on a, just the word John 3:16 on a banner hanging on a stadium on your tube? You've seen it. What does it mean when you see that? What do you think of? What does it mean to you when all of a sudden somebody drops a banner that says John 3:16?
They're a Christian.
They're a Christian.
And they think that Jesus is the only way.
Or they're evangelicals.
That includes Lutherans and Methodists. How many of you have hung a banner on a stadium, "This is not a test"? How many of you have done that? This is one of my favorite passages, I'll be honest with you. But it's the one that I think I have the most frustration with within the Christian community, if I put that in the quotation marks. Because what we've done with it, and I'm not sure I want to identify with when I say we've done with it, but I'm stuck with it because I'm part of that Christian community, is we've taken these passages, a couple of them, and I'll just be straight about this, I think we've turned them into cliches. And so we know the cliche, you must be what? Born again. Then you read this translation, which is a much better translation from the original Greek, and John writes and says, you must be born from above, and that's different. And then when somebody hangs the banner, then it's a cliche. What does it mean? Or how does this work? Or what are they asking me to do? Or how does this impact my life? And what do you do with this? Well, being here does bring back a flood of memories. I spent 3.5 years working for a church, a Methodist church in Minneapolis, and this came as a surprise to me. My wife and I, were deeply involved in the state of Wisconsin teaching public school music. I was teaching band and choir, and Crystal was teaching elementary and middle school stuff, and we were working together. We were Mr. and Mrs. E, the music department, and life was good. And we went into Minneapolis during Christmas break to visit this Methodist church where we had some previous history. We sat down between services to talk with the pastor. And the pastor, before we said a thing about why we'd like to talk with him, sat across from us and says, how would you like to come and work with me? How would you like to come and work with me? And my heart was strangely warmed and terrified. And wound up doing that. And then life went on in that kind of thing. So maybe it was that born from above moment in some ways where life changed direction for me and for us and would never be the same again. But the passage is more than cliches. And it's rich. And I want to invite you today into that richness as we look at it. Consider the context. How does this meeting get set up? So Nick apparently picks Jesus out in the crowd and says, I'd like to meet with you. But I'd like to meet with you privately. I'd like to have a one-on-one conversation. It won't work in a crowd. We have to do something different. And so the passage says they met where? When? At night. Jerusalem at night, a long time ago, would have been very what? Very dark and very quiet. And I'm not sure that you really wanted to be out on the street somewhere. It doesn't quite say where they met. But they pick some place to meet where they could be away from the crowd, away from the noise, away from all of the distractions, and they could do a conversation that Nicodemus wanted to be a conversation up here or down here. He wanted it to be down here somewhere. The kind of conversation, we know about this. If you want to have a conversation, a depth conversation, what do? You get usually one-on-one or one-on-two or something, and you go to a quiet place and you shut off the what? The TV. And you put your cell phone on mute. And you leave it a long ways away from you. And you set that up. I mean, that's the setup here. They set up this conversation to be a depth conversation away from the crowd so they can talk about something not here, but something here. And Nicodemus starts that, invites that in. He says, there's something about you, Jesus, that reveals the presence of God. And I want to talk about it. The presence of God. So the story has something to do with the presence of God. And it has something to do with how that dynamic works between Nicodemus and Jesus. And so you listen. We get to listen in all these years to just traces of that conversation because it's all not recorded. They didn't have... What are you recording with back here? Okay? And we didn't have that equipment, so we don't have that. I want to give you a couple of windows into how Nicodemus moments have happened in my life. What happens in the middle of the night, which I entitle Late Night Life, that have been significant experiences for me with other people. And these are experiences that come to me as a pastor. Yours are like it, just different. Ross was in worship. On the Sunday morning, it was around Christmas time, he had flown back from New York to have Christmas with Mom and Dad and with his brother. At the end of worship, he pulled me aside, Nicodemus-like, and says, could we talk? And there's a way we say, could we talk, when we know it's not chit-chat, ha-ha, life is good, could we talk? So we set up to meet at JB's, which is one of the restaurants in town, at night. Maybe that night, late, after we knew most of the crowd would be gone, it would be quiet, and we came in and asked for a table in the far corner. And Ross led into the conversation. So I know that you know that I have been ill a lot lately. But I need to tell you all about that. He says, you see, the truth is, I have AIDS. And in the early 90s, to have AIDS was what? A death sentence. And Mom and Dad had been flying back to New York. He was in the hospital for one thing and then another thing. He says, I have AIDS. And he says, yes, I'm gay. And so we opened the conversation. Now that's a level 6 at the bottom conversation that you start out on. And Ross said to me, the truth is that my parents have just not been able to muster the courage to tell you. And you are going to have the task of conducting a memorial service for me in this church. And you need to know the whole story. I can't tell you everything we talked about. We talked about his journey of being gay, his experience in New York, his experience at Columbia University, this brilliant, brilliant, gifted young man. Shining star of the congregation who also didn't know that he had AIDS and didn't know that he was gay. Those kinds of conversations are so holy, so awesome, that Nicodemus's word is so real. It is about the very presence of God. The very presence of God. In another place in Los Angeles, greater Los Angeles, Helen called me. Helen, Helen and her husband were this anomaly for me anyway. They were both people that were radically taller than I am. They had in their house a couple of chairs that were so big that I couldn't sit in them. I mean, they were high and huge and back. They were dear, dear people. But Helen called me and says, "Pastor, did you know that B is in the hospital?" "No, I didn't know." "Well, she's in the hospital again. Will you go and see her?" "Of course I'll go and see her. I just didn't know that she was in the hospital." Pastors do not have divine knowledge of all things. And then Helen said, "There's something going on for B. I don't know what it is, but there's something. Could you look at that?" So I set out to see Helen at the hospital, but I went to the hospital at 9 o'clock at night. If you want to have a serious conversation at the hospital, when do you have to go to the hospital? 9 o'clock at night. And as a pastor, they let you in. Those rules have changed. You can get in more now than you used to be able to, but get in. So I arrived at Helen's room about 9 o'clock at night and pulled up a chair and sat by the bed. And we talked together, this little tiny woman, mouse-like almost woman. And I did everything I could in my book as a pastoral counselor, as a listener, to try to get Helen to share with me whatever was going on in her life, because I didn't have a clue. Nobody had a clue. And finally, I said in my head, of course, I said, this is going nowhere. So I ended the visit, and I prayed with Helen. Couldn't tell you the exact words, but it was with B. You have to get the right name back here, with B. And asked that God would surround her and have his healing hand upon her, and that his love would embrace her in every way, something like that. And I got up, took the chair over to the wall where it had been, and headed out the door, and I just got to the door, and this tiny little voice from the bed said, "I don't think God could ever love me." I said not a word. I turned, picked up the chair, took it back to the bed, sat down, and said, "B, tell me about that." B was about 70 years old, disgustingly close to my age now. She told me that 40 years before, she had walked away from her house in Rochester, New York, and her 7-year-old son, and her husband, and caught a bus to California. She had never seen her son in 40 years. Was something eating at her? And here she was looking at the end of her life and this peace. She moved to California. She had no gifts, no skills, no training. She lived with one man and then another man and finally met Frank, who she was married to. And they had been in relationship a long time, lived in a small little trailer in Laverne, California, one of the 8-foot-wide ones. This is before the great big ones that we now know. And they lived their quiet little life, sold trailer parts, and did odd jobs to earn enough to live. Somebody, a friend of hers in Rochester, had always kept a report, and she had an address for her son, but had never seen him, never talked to him, never written to him, had no contact in all these years. We finished the conversation at a very different place. I said, B, let's do two things. I says, first of all, I want the two of us to have some more conversations to see if there's anything else that we need to just kind of put out on the table, or as I would say, put into the dumpster in the back of the church. And then I said, I want to try to find out some news about your son. So B and I did the conversation, but in the meantime, I went to my directory of Lutheran clergy. There's one of Methodist clergy, I suppose. Is it secret or is it known? Anyway, that's a throwaway. And I found a pastor with the same zip code. And I wrote to him and I told him briefly what had happened. And I invited him to go to this address and introduce himself and tell the story and see what would happen. So I sent the letter off, and there's silence. You know, you know what deafening silence is? You know, and one day, a few weeks later, I get a telephone call. And it's the wife of her son. It says, the pastor was over to see us. What do we do now? And it's the same thing. Nicodemus set up a what? Set up a meeting. I said, why don't you call B? And I gave her B's telephone number. And she did. And B and Frank flew out for Thanksgiving. Now, B may have had some wild hopes that this relationship would be wonderful. That's not real. Couldn't be. Within a year, Frank had died, and when less than a year later, B died. And her son sent flowers for the service. That was monumental. But the other thing that's fascinating is B, who was in and out of the hospital all the time, never went back in the hospital again and died peacefully at home. So what do we do with this story? I hope you don't challenge people to see if you're born again. And I actually hope you don't hang a banner in a stadium. But that we as people might find ways and times to sit with people and shut off the TV, put away the cell phone, the BlackBerry, the smartphone. Crystal and I were at a party for our daughter, her 40th, this is our youngest, 40th birthday party in Vegas recently. There were two groups of people, one who were sort of our age like that, friends of her, the family there, and we were there. And then everybody who was sort of around that 40-ish age, they all had a smartphone that never got more than 1 foot from their hand. Is put that stuff away. And I love my electronics, don't get me wrong. But to make time to actually sit and listen and talk and share. And to learn to have the guts to tell the truth of our lives and share the truth of our lives with somebody else. And in that process, to be enriched. I think it's in that process that we practice and we experience the very presence of God in our lives in our relationships. There's so little about Nicodemus. This is a kind of afterthought in this text. Nicodemus appears only really one more time of significance in the Gospel of John or anywhere else in the Scriptures. He shows up, of all places, to help take the body of Jesus from the cross. What do you suppose happened for Nicodemus in that meeting that he would then one day show up to help carry a body from a cross? This wasn't your prime job in Jerusalem in 33 AD. Some way, Nicodemus' life was changed. Maybe John's words are right. Born from above. Certainly born from above and below and inside. And the cross did get, in Lutheran terms, into the depths of his heart. Amen.